Well, good evening. Hello. So glad we could be here tonight. The freedom, our doors staying open and being able to worship the Lord and come before Him in His presence, not hiding anything from Him, just being open and broken before Him. I pray that tonight. As you turn into Psalms 51, I want to pray and start out this service like that in prayer. Father, we ask, Jesus, that your heartbeat would become our heartbeat. We would become one, entwined with you. Lord, if we're troubled, if we have caused our trouble, if we have not confessed our troubles, and we're hindered, we're being hindered from hearing you, we're being hindered from doing your will, I pray tonight you would set us free. Let your Spirit speak to us, Lord. Use your servant, use your word, and I pray it would penetrate the hearts where it needs to, Lord, so that we can walk this walk of faith in such a joyous attitude and thanking you every moment of the day. So now I do praise you tonight, Lord, right now, for that freedom, for the privilege it is to know you and in your fullness, your grace and your mercy, which is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. You don't look down upon us to beat us. You look down upon us to put out your hand and lift us up and put us back on track, Lord. I pray tonight, if any of us are struggling or if any of us are broken and downtrodden, Lord, that that's what you would do. So we commit this night to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Lord was speaking to me, and for those who don't know who I am, I'm one of the pastors here. My name is Larry. I know most of you, but not a lot of you. There's a lot of new faces that come, and praise God. I'm glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Those who are live streaming, it's amazing what God is doing in our fellowship and how, as it's been preached from this pulpit, that the word goes forth, the word goes forth. That's how we are cleansed. That's how we are washed. That's how we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ and how he just, I'm looking for the word, how he exposes our deeds and then shows us where he wants us to be. It's so good. It's so good. So in Psalms 51, I have three main points that I want to make with this psalm tonight. And hopefully I can relay it to you by the Holy Spirit so that you can understand where God wants to take you and where he wants you to be, as he showed me. The first one, three main points of the number one is understanding who God is. Not just who he is in general, but know who he is. Not a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. And then knowing who we are in comparison to that, and then confessing our sins. And then number three, submitting to the working of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives, not being hindered by something that is bothering us. And then at the end of that, counting 1, 2, 3, go out into the world and make disciples. I thought that point to me was crucial because that's what he created us for, to go out and make disciples in this world. So, with that being said, this is a story about sin. Not specifically the sin of someone or you, but what it does and what you're doing with it. This is a story about King David when for about a year he struggled within himself of a sin that of committing adultery and murder. He wrestled with it and wrestled with it and wrestled with it to the point of him crying out and saying his bones are aching because of God's hand being so heavy upon him. He knew that what he has done was wrong. Maybe you're in that place tonight. I pray that you're not, but if you are, if you're downtrodden by your own afflictions, by condemnation, and by the way, condemnation doesn't come from the Lord. Conviction comes from the Lord. And I make that clear. There's a distinction between the two. The conviction means love. I can remember my mom saying, don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to get hurt. And I'd get hurt, and I'd come back and tell her what I did. It was because of the conviction. I knew that she cared for me. The same thing. God cares for you, and he loves you so much. I want to make that point before anything else. God cares and loves for you so much. His desire, his purpose, his genuineness of love is towards you, towards me. You can't change that. If that doesn't blow you away, set on it for a little bit. So David is being wooed back to the Lord, even though he has committed these sins. That's his sin. Like I said, you may have your own sin that you're dealing with, but I think God wants to set you free tonight. And I hope through this Bible study, he will reveal that. He's waiting for you. He's standing at the door knocking. And if you open up, he will come into you and dine with you, and you with him. That means a friendship, a relationship, a communion together. So, to start out with that, David's sin with Bathsheba, he winds up, and I will speak of what he'd done, committed adultery, got Bathsheba pregnant, but she was married. And then, on top of that, trying to cover up his sin, he killed Uriah, her husband, which is pretty devastating. If you think about it in today's world. It happens. It still happens. And he tried to hide it for over a year, at least a year. And if we're not getting the pokes and the prods by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus telling us that we need to just confess our sin because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we don't feel that poking and prodding, what happens is he sends somebody into our lives. Somebody that's close to us, somebody that's in tune with the Holy Spirit. So David gets Nathan. And by the way, I pray that after tonight, this doesn't happen to you in the sense that you need somebody outside of the Holy Spirit prodding you and convicting you of your sin and you going before the Lord and asking for forgiveness. Because like I said, he's standing at the door knocking. No matter what the sin is, no matter how small it is, no matter how big it is, don't let it hinder you from opening your door of your heart and confessing your sin. Because that's the only way. That's the only way you're going to be forgiven. You have to confess your sin. It's a partnership. You're not saying, oh, well, here I am, God, and it's all on you now. We still have to walk in the works that he has ordained for us to walk in. So Nathan comes to him and gives him a story about a rich man and a poor man. And I was asking the Lord, why is it so much of a rich man and a poor man in the scriptures? And I thought about it. And he showed me, personally, that a rich man thinks he has everything, that he's higher than other people, that he doesn't have to answer to no one. And then what he doesn't have to be accountable for. This is my summation of it. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but this is what he showed me. And a poor man knows where he stands, and he's in need. And he knows where to go to look up, not to the rich man, but to look up. And he gives this analogy of a rich man and a poor man to David and says, look, you know, there are two guys, one rich and one poor. One had everything he needed, never had in want, always abounding and doing whatever he wanted to do. And then there's a poor man who had one sheep, one little ewe lamb. The other guy had herds of sheep and cows and all kinds of things. But it says this one, this poor guy had one ewe lamb that he raised up with him, slept in his bed with him, drank from his own cup, ate from his own table. That's oneness. That's, if you're getting the story here, that's raising this as a child. This ewe lamb is a child, caressing it. I know that we were talking earlier, me and Lou, about pets and how personable pets can be to us. A dog, a cat, whatever, mainly a dog and a cat. I don't know about a rat or anything like that, but a dog and a cat, and how they can become part of your family. It could become like a child. And you can get so close to it. You raise up, it sleeps with you. It lays in your lap. It looks at you. I was reminded today by my daughter-in-law that Red, my son and her dog, just, she was expounding on that a little bit, how he lays in her lap and looks up at her and with these blue eyes. And he's such a pretty dog. He's such a good dog, too. And he's become part of the family. He comes in where he recognizes things, and he just runs around crazy and does whatever, like a kid does. So that's what was happening here with this ewe lamb and this poor guy. And then all of a sudden, a guy journeys in, a friend of the rich man comes in, and he decides, I don't want to give any of mine up. You know what? I'll steal the ewe lamb and cook it and provide that for my friend. Could you imagine having something that's so precious to you snatched out of your hand and you can't really do anything about it? I know what I would do, but that's beside the point. But if it was one of my kids or even my animal, because it's part of me, it's part of my life. And that's what happened. So Nathan comes to him and says, guess what, David? Now, by the way, King David, at this point, he's the king, and nobody comes before the king unannounced, number one. Number two, pointing their fingers and saying, you know what, I'm going to tell you a story, and this is you. You don't do that to kings back in those days. He had every right, well, I won't say every right, but the kings would take and put to death anybody that came before him. So you know that David was wondering when Nathan came in, you know, this is a man of God, a prophet of God, and he was probably waiting to see what blessings were coming. That's why he was able to come in, but Nathan didn't come into David like that. He came into him pointing his finger, not pointing his finger, but saying this little story, an analogy, that, and afterwards he goes, David gets very angry, by the way, and says, this man deserves death. And he's probably pounding his fist. He goes, where is he? Who is he? And Nathan goes, you're the man. Could you imagine the lump in his throat? Right then, the Holy Spirit's convicting him of his sin and saying, David, you're the man. You're the man, David. You caused so much ruckus in this kingdom, and even the unbelievers that you're supposed to be witnessing to, who you're supposed to be a light to, has stumbled, and you've caused all Israel to be in an uproar because of it. The enemies despise your kingdom. Stumbling somebody is horrible. But to lash out at somebody like David could have said, look, Nathan, you're done. Guys, take him out. Put him to death. I don't want to hear this. And don't tell anybody what has happened here today. A lot of times that could be us. That could be our heart. When we're in sin and it's unrepented of, we start lashing out to those who are closest to us. Then we start separating ourselves from accountability. We start saying and doing things to people. See, because your sin will find you out. My sin will find me out. The scriptures make it clear. My sin, your sin will find you out. because it's by your actions. Not by your words, because we can come into church and cover up everything. We can come into church and say it's all good. We can hide things. But I'm telling you, those who are spiritually tuned, they see that there's trouble. There's trouble in our hearts. And then eventually it does come out because the Holy Spirit is speaking to that person. Even tonight, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, saying, just confess it. That's all you got to do. It won't be exposed. You won't be ashamed. You won't be embarrassed. You won't lash out at others. And it will give you a peace within you that brings a joy that passes all understanding. I'm serious. It does. David could have done that. He could have lashed out, but he didn't. The Holy Spirit was speaking to David right at that point. And then, like I would have done, Nathan says, guess what, though, David? God isn't against you. He's for you. He forgives your sin. That, I believe that more than anything, at that point, King David was boiling inside, but he needed to know that he was forgiven. And all he had to do was confess it. And that's what brings us to Psalm 51. David starts out to say in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. And I'm looking at it as, please, God, have mercy upon me. According to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There's so much meaning in this first verse. I got stuck in it for hours looking up the words for tender mercy, loving kindness, transgressions, and things of that nature. The first one, according to your tender mercies, you have to picture this, and ladies, you would be able to do more than us men. But tender mercies means womb, believe it or not. And it is as cherishing the fetus. The child, the fetus that's inside the womb, is surrounded by everything it needs. It's protected. It's nourished. In the womb. That's outside of the woman's ability and outside the man's ability. God has designed it that way. His tender mercies are like that towards us. Are you getting the picture? He surrounds us. Within him, he surrounds us. He actually surrounds us supernaturally. That's his desire. That's his good pleasure to keep us, to nourish us, to give us what we need to exist. That's what happens inside the womb of a woman. And God is comparing this, David is comparing this to that how God is towards us. David recognizes God's tender mercy towards him as he's surrounded with protection and nourishment and everything he needs to exist. A protection that only is designed and created by God himself, and outside of him, this does not exist. And it's true. You heard Lou talk about the sovereignty of God. Look at the gifts and callings of God are out without repentance. What does that mean? It means he can give to anybody who he wants to and unbraideth not. That means he will not withhold anything. He wants to bless somebody that you think that don't deserve to be blessed. Well, you don't deserve to be blessed. I don't deserve to be blessed. Isn't that crazy? Without repentance, God gives his gifts. That's nuts. That's his tender mercy. He gives us what we don't deserve. And his grace, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. I tell you, he loves us so much. He wants us. That's why he created us. He desires us like a father with a child, like a mother being pregnant. and that naturally surrounding and nourishment coming forth to protect us. When we don't, when we're confessing our sin, that doesn't mean that he doesn't protect us, but when we don't confess our sin and we're living in sin willfully, that's a different story. But if you're stumbling along the way, or as David, you did sin and it's eaten you, if we confess it, he's right there at the door. Just like I said, the scriptures tell us he's knocking. He's seeking. He's wanting you to open that door so he can be invited in and restart and renew our hearts to walk with him. It's never too late. As long as you've got breath on this side of eternity, that's the goodness of God. We can say, especially if we're holding something against somebody and our sin is eating at us, we could say, get out of here. I don't want nothing to do with you. You've stepped over the boundaries too many times. But if we say we love Christ, then his love must be in us and control us. And then we must give that love to others or show that love to others, not just speak it, not doing sacrifices and offerings of that, of praise and worship, and then walk out of here and nothing fazes us. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit grabs hold of your heart tonight. And no matter where you're at, no matter what state you're in, and he tugs at your heart and shows you, maybe you have something there that doesn't need to be there. Now, I'm going to share it anyways because it's scriptures. I'm going to give a little bit. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. And I can't remember who it was, but I came up to him and wanted to put him to death. Well, he took a sword and stuck it in Jehoshaphat's belly, and his belly surrounded the whole sword. And his entrails came out. I pray that that doesn't happen to us in the sense. You want God's word. God's word is a two-edged sword. It goes in and cuts to the marrow of the bone. That's what I'm getting at. God's word goes into us and sifts out the stuff that it needs to get out of us. That's why I use that example. I think God wants to do that to us in a sense to regenerate, to restart us, to renew us, so that we can walk with him and talk with him. And when we come to these sins again, because we will, we're fighting in this flesh. There's no good thing that dwells in this flesh, Paul says. I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do. I'm going nuts. But thank God, it's through Jesus Christ who gives me strength from day to day. If we confess our sins and sit before him and let his Holy Spirit work with that sword and sift out slowly, not everything at once. Because most of the time, it's not everything at one time. It'd be too much for us. But he pecks away at one little area at a time and says, okay, you've learned to give this to me. Now give this to me. Give that to me. Don't get bitter. I know some of you who are struggling maybe in your marriages. Some of you are struggling with personal things, drugs, alcohol, possibly. Just sin in general. Don't let it eat at you so much to where you're suppressing the truth in you and you can't have the joy of your salvation. God wants to release you from that tonight. And he won't give up on you. He's not going to give up on you. So you're stuck. Basically, you're stuck. But it's a good thing. And his desire, I can't articulate it enough, but his desire is for you to just be in his bosom. And I'm reminded by John, who everywhere they went, when they supped, John was right next to him, in his bosom. Lord, What's going on? Who is this? You know, what's that? I want to know everything. You know? That's what we should be like. Maybe you need a boost. Maybe you need a restart. Start there. Maybe something has been hindering you in your heart that God wants to expose just to you. Man, it's tough when somebody comes to you and says, you're doing wrong. We don't want to receive it, but we know in our hearts that we are. And sometimes we need it. Sometimes I need it. That's why I have my wife. She does it very well. She's mastered it because I need it. It's tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, he's saying. Wash me thoroughly. No, don't stop from taking and covering my sin, Lord, but blot out my transgressions, my known perversity in my thought of transgressions, how I've done it. Blot that out. I don't want it. Take it as far as the east is to the west, never to meet again. And that's what Jesus does. He's faithful and just, I'm telling you. If we confess as far as the east, in Psalms 103:12, to remember it no more. He removes our transgressions, it says. That is a willful rebellion sin against him. We know we're doing wrong. He knocks on our door and says, don't do that. And then he says, if you confess it, I'm going to choose to remember it no more. It'll never be brought up again. It's under the blood. You know what? If you don't grasp love out of that, not a natural love, but a supernatural love, you're missing something. God's supernatural love for us, you can't comprehend it. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts far above ours. There is no way that we can comprehend it. But he says, rest in it. Enjoy it. Because that's what I've designed you for. That's my good pleasure to give to you. Blot out my transgression. And then he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And that only comes through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, which is a form of the washing of the water of the word. The Holy Spirit is the water that goes into us when we're listening to his word and we're applying it to our lives. It goes down inside like that two-edged sword. And he says, okay, I want to bring up something. Don't suppress it. I'm going to bring it up and I'm going to remind you only for you to confess it. When God's reminding you, it's not condemnation again. It's conviction. And he's bringing it up to show you that all you have to do is confess it and mean it from your heart. Mean it from your heart. God's interested in your heart, not your person, not your body. Well, he's interested in all of it. I can't say that, but he wants us to serve him with everything. But he's interested in your heart. He looks on the heart. What are you coming to church for? Is that an honest question? Ask yourself, what am I coming to church for? I pray and I hope it is to hear the word of God so that you can encourage yourself in the Lord, be edified and built up. Because that's what this is for. It's not to point out your sin. Like I said, your sin is between you and God. And we'll see that as we go on. He's acknowledging who God is. And he's saying in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I'm remembering it, but I want you to forget it. I don't want to be beat up. I don't want to beat myself up with this anymore. I need some type of relief because I'm finding myself. And you're the only one, God. You're the only one, Jesus. I'm finding myself so deprived of your presence because I'm overwhelmed by my sin. And I'm recognizing it, and I'm struggling with it, and I want you to please remove it out of the way. I'm acknowledging it. My sin is ever before me, but I know you have the remedy for it. This is something that the Lord spoke to me greatly. You know, when I sin, it hurts a lot of people. Actually, it affects the whole world. My little sin, my one sin, affects the whole world. That's why it says that Christ came for the whole world. God sent his only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn it, but to be saved through him. And the purpose of him coming through the world was to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that word world, that affects everybody, everybody that exists or ever will exist. Sin has entered in the world. David goes on in verse 5 that I was conceived. I was brought into this world in sin. Sin affects me. Sin affects you. Sin affects everyone. So you can't say that what I'm doing by myself, I tried to rationalize this. Believe it or not, my sin is only my sin. And I sat with the Lord and I wrestled with him with this. That if nobody else knows about it but you and I, Lord, and I know it's sin and it's crazy the way I'm thinking, but it's not affecting nobody else. Yeah, it is. Because when I'm suppressing it and I got a mindset like that, I'm starting to lash out at my wife. I'm starting to lash out at people around me. And I'm not letting the work of the Holy Spirit work in and through my life to cleanse me like he wants to. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. That God is the judge. God is the judge. He brings everything into the light and he judges it, whether it be good or bad. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is those who believe. That's talking about us believers. And he'll give us gifts or rewards for it. But I hate to go up there and say, well, that's burned up. Oh, that's burned up because you didn't confess your sin. You didn't do what I called you to do. He's just. He's a just God. God has to punish sin. So he took that punishment and placed it on his son so that we wouldn't have to take that punishment. So why beat ourselves up when we have a free ticket? Isn't it crazy how we fight with the Lord on this? We beat ourselves up. We condemn ourselves so much that we hinder the working of the Holy Spirit within us. There isn't a sin that one of you have done or I have done that cannot be forgiven. The only thing that cannot be forgiven is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. So what does that tell you? You have a free ticket. It's been paid in full. There is nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of Christ. Nothing. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, each and every day that we go through this life, we're going to struggle. We're going to battle. We're going to deal with sin. But there's an out. There's a way to be relieved, to enjoy life. Even though we have sin, don't stop beating ourselves up. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Behold, I was shapen in verse 5 in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. This spoke to me too in the sense of the words again, looking up the meaning. He desires truth within us. You know what? If we're not truthful with ourselves when we come before the Lord, we're not going to be truthful with him. But he already knows. See, that's the ordeal. He already knows. He knows our heart. He knows our heart. He knows our thoughts before they even come to us. That's crazy. That's scary. He desires the truth within us. We have to be truthful with ourselves so we can confess our sins and know his truth, so his truth gets in us and that we live the truth and not a lie. Because there, in this world today, you can see people are believing the lie instead of the truth. And where is it going? Where is it leading them? Down a path of destruction. We see it. We see it so much in the world. And to make me know wisdom, that is by my experience, your truth being in me and working in and through me to mold and shape me through my experiences, the truthful with ourselves and God will lead us, to be fashioned and molded and formed more into his image because we're being truth. We're being faithful in the truth that God has given us inside of us. We can't hide anything from the Lord. His truth is going to be there. We can suppress the truth. But if we confess in truth, God will change our hearts. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter as snow. You know, he says, come, let us reason together. Come. He's inviting you right now. Come. Reason with me. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they'll be white as wool. This is the promises of God. This is a ticket to freedom from ourselves. We are our worst own enemy. We really are. We don't have to point at somebody else. We can just point at ourselves and say, wow, I beat myself up today. It's crazy. David pleads the blood. Hyssop was a plant used for medicinal purposes and for religious purposes. It was used as like a mint. They would use it to make a drink, to drink, and it would heal the stomach. But it was also used in Exodus when the Passover was instituted. They took hyssop branches and dipped it in the blood and wiped it on the mantle and the cross beam of the door so that the angel of death would pass over that household and everyone in it. The picture here, Jesus. His blood was spilt for us. And David is pleading the blood of God through this. That's what this is saying. Plead the blood of Jesus. Recognize that this is a gift of God. Forgiveness is a gift of God. Forgiveness of sin. And we sin against God and God alone. It's crazy. Think about it. You have somebody that possibly you work with or somebody in your own home, and they have done something to you over and over and over and over and over. You get the picture? Over and over again. And you say, I've had it up to here. You don't know how many times I told my boys when they were young, I've had it up to here. Done. Go in your room. Get a spanking. Jesus doesn't say that. He comes and he knocks on the door and he says, open up, I want to dine with you. I'm going to show you the right way. I'm going to relieve you of this stress and pain. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you're stressed about something, when you suppress the truth in your life, it makes you grow old quickly. It does things to your body that makes you hurt. When you get up in age, you have natural things that make you hurt. But I'm serious. It's true. The The Spirit of God is knocking on your heart, convicting of your sin, convicting of your wrongdoing, and it makes you wax old. David says Psalms 32, my bones waxed old. My bones at waxed old. Because I tried to hide this from you, Lord, and your hand was heavy upon me. I need to be relieved because you're the only one who can take your hand off of me in that sense and relieve me of this pain and hurt that I'm going through that I caused on myself for not surrendering my life, my sin, and confessing my sin to you. I plead the blood. Make me to hear joy and gladness once again. I want to hear joy and gladness. You know, me and Lou were sitting in the office today and we were talking about the difference between happiness. And I heard it on the radio this morning coming in, happiness and joy. Joy is something only God can give you. Because no matter what circumstances you're in, no matter what is bothering you, no matter what sin you have forgiveness. If you're on a mountaintop or if you're in a valley, that joy should never go away because if you remind yourself, no matter what it is you're going through, God is with you. He won't leave you or forsake you. He's our ever-present help in time of need. That means he doesn't leave us orphans. He tells us that in the New Testament. David pleads the blood of Jesus. David pleads the blood. Forgive me of my sin. Purge me. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Even though I hurt from your hand being heavy upon me, it's going to bring joy and gladness because I'm recognizing and I know what it's for. It's to correct me. It's to pick me up, put me in the right path, and renew my mind and my thinking. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Again, that's reiterating that as far as the east is from the west, blot out my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restart me. I need a restart. I need to be renewed. You know, the Bible tells us that to pick up our cross and follow Jesus daily, denying ourselves, that's part of denying ourselves, is confessing our sin. It's a daily thing. I think I mentioned it earlier that it's day by day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, what it's going to bring, what am I going to face? I'm still going to deal with the same stuff. No, confess your sin now. Deal with the things today, and tomorrow brings its own worries. And that's where the joy comes in the sense of God's got me. He ain't leaving and forsaking me. Even though I bring shame, and it's crazy because this shamed not just the kingdom of David but in Israel, but God. And but yet he's not telling him, you brought me shame. I love you, he's saying. And if you confess, I'm right there. I'm willing to forgive you. Go read Psalms 32 when you get a chance. It's amazing because that's the forgiven part of David, that he recognizes, God, you are so good. You have forgiven me of all my sin and my iniquity and my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That's a change of mind. That's what God does. He changes your mind, your way of thinking. That's what the Word of God does. It's not being manipulated. It's a willful surrender, knowing that who you are and who God is. And God is greater than us. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. I don't know, you know, this one I was struggling with, but what I came up with, and this is my own summation of it, is that David kind of remembered what Saul, when he was appointed king, how God would replace his spirit with an evil spirit. You know, and we shouldn't think this way, because if you're truly saved, you're sealed until the day of redemption. The Bible tells us that. That's a promise. Again, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, Lord, and uphold me with your free spirit." God is so generous, and he gives to us without any reserve. That's what he's saying here. And your salvation brings joy. Again, I am saved in spite of myself, in spite of my wrongs, in spite of my sin. I'm saved. God has chosen me before the foundations of the earth. That's crazy. That's the sovereignty of God. You're going to learn more about that soon. But that's what Lou was teaching on Sunday, the sovereignty of God. He's chosen you. You can't be unchosen if you've truly committed your heart to him. That's good news. Maybe for some of you it ain't so good news, but I hope it is. I hope it's your heart lining up with his heart and knowing that you are a child of God. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If that's happening tonight and you're being convicted, surrender. Confess. Because you are a child of God, you're being chastened. No matter what you're doing or what you have done, confess it and then think, he wants to change my mind. Turn 180 degrees from it and run. Just like Joseph did. When that temptation came to him, he booked. He says, I'm not going to do this. This is crazy. I'm not going to commit adultery with a woman that is with a king that is really taking care of me and put me in charge, second in charge of his kingdom. I can't do that. You know, the enemy comes in and tries to take and cause you to stumble and fall and say, I'm going to cause you to think that you are wrong when you're doing right. That's another thing. When you are confessing your sin, know for a fact that God is, if your heart's right, know for a fact that he has forgiven you. Don't let the enemy come in and steal your joy. Take away what God has given you in the sense of suppressing you and saying you're not worth it. You haven't confessed your sin, because some of you probably have already experienced that. No doubt, because I have. I know I have. Then here's something that the Lord, it was like a blast of a trumpet. David goes, then, once I have a changed mind, once you've restored the joy of my salvation, once I've recognized your generosity towards me, he goes like this, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall convert unto thee. That's where the 1, 2, 3, following the first three steps, the 1, 2, 3 that I said in the very beginning, is to go out and make disciples. It isn't until we have a clear, and I'll use an analogy of conscious of our sin, and it's cleared, and we know that we are sinners, and we recognize who we are, recognize who God is, we can go out and share the gospel with others by our experiences that we experience through those trials in us suppressing the truth. We can go out and share the gospel with people and be real with them. I want to be real. I really, really want to be real. I don't want to be a fake. I want to be real with people and give them a real hope, not a false hope in Jesus. Our sin will cause us to be a false witness and cause people to stumble. And they'll point their finger. See, They know more about being a Christian than we do when we do wrong. Believe it or not, it's crazy because they'll point their finger, oh, I thought you were supposed to do this and that. But that's works-oriented. God doesn't say, come to me in works. He says, I've done the works, and I want you to walk in them. You can't earn your way. It's called mercy and grace, guys. Mercy and grace. And if you love that and you love what God has done for you, then go out and make disciples in this world. Tell people about him. Who cares what they say and do? Who cares? Because the joy of your salvation should spread about. And it says right here, they will be converted. Because you planted a seed, God's word does not return void to him. It will accomplish what it is set out to do. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God. O God, I keep coming in. Oh God, please, please, Lord, I'm sinned against you. And this blood guiltiness, this murder that I committed because of my sin has made more problems. Deliver me. The God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing praises. Sing aloud of thy righteousness. I'm telling you, when God gets a hold of somebody's heart, when Jesus comes in and truly gets a hold of somebody's heart, you can do nothing but praise him because you're recognizing who he is, you're recognizing who you are, and you are forgiven. That should bring joy no matter where we go or what we do. Oh Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I'm going back to what I started with. Come to church. Why are you coming to church? Ask yourself that question. If you've answered it, good. If you haven't answered it, this is for that. For why do you desire sacrifice? You don't desire sacrifices, else I would have gave it. God is saying, David is saying, I recognize that you just don't want me to come into church and sacrifice my time and say, okay, I've come to church and I've listened to the sermon. That sounded good or it may sound bad, whatever. But the fact is, was God speaking to your heart during that time? Did he prick your heart? Are you listening? I don't desire sacrifices, God's saying. Don't just come in here for religious purposes. Come in here because you desire a relationship with him. And encourage that within yourself. Cultivate that relationship by hearing the word of God. Remember in Revelation, Pastor Dave talked about being in the hearing of the word, reading the word. Blessed is that person. I don't know if you guys remember that when we started in Revelation chapter 1. That's to encourage us. Don't forsake ourselves, assembling of ourselves, as some do. As the day approaches, the day of the Lord coming back, keep coming. God has kept our doors open. That's why it's open. He wants you to come and hear his word so you know that you know that you know that he loves you. And you've been set free from sin and death. The shackles of your sin have set you free. Or the forgiveness, the goodness of God has set you free from the shackles of sin. You don't desire sacrifice, or I would give it to you. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Sacrifice, look at the sacrifices of God, this is what he wants. Going back to the heart issue. Are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, oh God, thou wilt not despise. He doesn't turn away. You know, in Isaiah, it states 42, I think it is. No, 42:3. It states that a broken reed, a smoking flax, he will not harm. He will not turn away. He will not despise. God isn't in the business of despising anybody. He's in the business of forgiving and healing. The hyssop, remember that. That's for healing. It's a medicine. With that mixed with the blood, that was the whole purpose. God's blood, Jesus' blood, heals us from our sin. What can wash us from our sins? You heard that too. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. You know, Luke 12:32 says this. It is, you really need to hear this. Because if you haven't paid attention to what has been said tonight, please pay attention to this one. This is amazing to me. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is God's good pleasure to give us his kingdom. Isn't that crazy? That's what this, do good to your good pleasure. Go ahead. I want to be in your presence. I want to be a part of your kingdom. That's what God is saying. David is reminding us of that. Then shall you be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall your offering bullocks upon thine altar. Then you will accept it. You know what this is talking about? Back in the Old Testament, the reason why they had an altar and they sacrificed animals and they spread the blood and everything. It's talking about our hearts. It's an illustration of our hearts. And Jesus' blood being sprinkled on our hearts. And we are sacrificing in that way, being true and genuine in our hearts towards the Lord, offering our altar, our hearts to him so that he can do what he pleases. And it's for our good pleasure. Isn't that crazy? Worship team, you can come forth. The bullet points again. Know who God is. Don't just have a head knowledge, but know who he is. Understand who he is. He's the forgiver of sin. He's the one who has created us for his good pleasure. Acknowledge who we are and confess our sin. Submitting to the Holy Spirit working in and through us so that we can go out and share the truth and the love of Christ with others, and they will be converted too. I pray that that's what your heart is tonight. You are forgiven. Confess, you are forgiven. You have been set free. Live life as you've been set free. Jesus, we thank you for this night, Lord. Thank you for your word and how it just goes in and penetrates and does set us free. And brings us the joy of your salvation that you share with us. That one day we will be in your kingdom, in heaven. Rejoicing forevermore, singing praises. But in the meantime, as we're here, Lord, give us strength from day to day. To do that even in the midst of our days, Lord. When we face each and every day. Be with your people as they travel home. Be with those that are on live streaming. Bless them. Bless your people. Make your face shine upon them and be gracious.